You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Glad that y'all have made it here this morning. My name's Tyrone, by the way, and I'm the pastor here. And can I just say Merry Christmas, everybody? Glad that you're here on Christmas weekend. And I'm excited to talk about It's a Wonderful Life again. We're nearing the end of our series. Now, it's not the final end of the series because we still have our online service tomorrow. And Tony and Rachel already talked about that. You can still sign up if you need to get your box. That's awesome. And it's just one of those ways that we can be missional and take Jesus to our family and take Jesus to our friends is by doing it online instead of trying to get people here and gathering here. And so that's why we do it as an online-only experience. We just have this belief that the gospel of Jesus is worth taking to people. That's what we believe here. And so it's an opportunity for you to do that through the Christmas online service. And you can text that number on the screen. It's in your program as well if you want more information or if you want to get connected and hosting that. But hey, if you're hosting, we want to set you up to be a great host. So there's instructions that you'll need to know so that you can do a good job, because we're going to have some fun candlelighting moments in that, like you typically do at a Christmas Eve. There's going to be a kids part. And so there's some interactive things that we do, but it's just a short 30-minute service that we'll enjoy together. So hopefully you can be a part of that. That'll kind of bring us to the end of our Christmas series. But today we're nearing the end of It's a Wonderful Life. That is our Christmas series. And it is based loosely on the movie. Which, by the way, who has not seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Just out of curiosity, who has not seen it? I am shocked at the number of people that have not seen this. Wow, okay, so I guess that makes sense. I mean, I guess I didn't watch it for years and years and years. But I finally did. Man, it just sucked me. I believe, in my humble opinion, it's a must-watch every Christmas season. You got to. We all have that list, right? This last weekend, my family and I started another one of those must-watch Christmas movies. It's one of the greatest trilogies of all time called The Lord of the Rings. Yeah. Great Christmas movies. Who agrees with me that those are Christmas movies? Right? They all came out during Christmas. That always makes me feel good. I love those movies. They're awesome. Cheyenne, our kids director, she lives with us. She had never seen them. I said, that is not acceptable. And so one night, last Friday night, actually 2 days ago, I said, Cheyenne, come on, everyone come in. We're going to the living room. And they're like, what's going on? What are we going to do? And I had it in the Blu-ray player already. And I said, Cheyenne, it's time for you to get initiated into this house. And so we began watching it. And an hour and a half into it, Friday night, we were all tired and falling asleep. And so that's how far we've made it so far, which means we got 30 more hours to go in our Lord of the Rings marathon, right? Because it's super long, but worth it if you have time. I don't know if I'm going to have time to finish it sometime in the next month. Maybe we will. I don't know. But nonetheless, I digress. It is a Christmas movie, in my opinion. But I was listening to the radio this week, and did you know that consistently at the top of the list of everyone's favorite movie for Christmas is It's a Wonderful Life? So we're talking about that. That's kind of cool. We're talking about this week. And so sorry, again, for those of you that have not seen it. Spoiler alert. But you've been warned. Great movie. Towards the end, George Bailey, good old George, one of the most lovable characters in all of movie history. He gets really discouraged. He's down and out. He owes a lot of money. There's a warrant out for his arrest. He ends up in a bar. He's drinking and he's crying out to God. He's praying and drinking at the same time. And he gets in a fight in the bar, he leaves the bar, drives his car, crashes into a tree, leaves his wrecked car, runs to a bridge through the snow, and is getting ready to jump off the bridge. He's like, I'm just going to end my life. My life is not worth living. And in that moment, wouldn't you know, an angel comes and saves the day. Which is just like the Christmas stories we read in the Bible. Ironically, there's some parallels there, you know. And in every section and segment of the Christmas story, an angel comes in. Did you notice that? It kind of brings a new perspective, really kind of saves the day. Also in It's a Wonderful Life, it takes place. And so without too much spoilers, George Bailey's perspective essentially changes. He gets a second chance in life. as he comes back and he has his bloody lip again, and he's excited about his bloody lip this time. He runs and finds his wrecked vehicle, and he's excited. He's hands in there, yeah, wrecked vehicle, you know, and then he runs home, and the people that are there to arrest him, he's excited to see the people that are there to arrest him. He grabs that knob on the staircase that he's hated for years, and he kisses it. He's excited to see the knob, okay? Nothing's changed at all in his life except his perspective. That's the only thing that's changed. So that's why we're talking about perspective in this series. Living a wonderful life, is it possible? I believe it is, but it really depends upon our perspective in life. And what I want to talk about this morning is taking that a little bit deeper and saying that living a wonderful life is all about divine perspective. We're going to talk about having a divine perspective with our life and what that means and how that looks. So hope you're ready. Hope you're excited. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not. Maybe you have, maybe you've noticed, but sometimes life can get hard. Like really hard. Like you've been there, you noticed that before, okay? All right? Preaching to the choir. We're all the choir in that regards, right? Life can get hard, it can get tough, can feel overwhelmed, even in this most wonderful time of the year, like I referenced earlier. We can just be stressed and worried and honestly, it was one of those weeks for me. Anybody have one of those weeks where it was like a rough week, it was a tough week? That was me, and I was overwhelmed and stressed, lots of things going on. Amy felt the same way, and wouldn't you know, we took it out on each other. We had a few of those elevated conversations. You ever had one of those with somebody? Okay, we were fighting, okay, we were arguing. Happened a couple of times this week. And just kind of realizing, like, man, I'm just taking out my stress and worry on my wife, and I was like, it's not fair. And just realized, man, I'm just feeling overwhelmed. It's one of those times, one of those moments I was feeling that way. And I got an email this week from a local pastor in our city. And he emailed a bunch of us pastors. And he said, hey, guys, I want you to know that a church and one of our pastor friends lost his wife. So one of the pastor's wives died this last week. She'd been battling cancer. And then she graduated into heaven this last week, lost the battle with cancer, though. And so as I'm reading this email, man, my heart's going out to this church and this pastor, and I'm praying for them, and I'm like, man, that is what a tough thing to deal with this week. And wouldn't you know, it began to change my perspective on life, and it went from, like, I can't believe Amy said that. Why would she say that? I'm so frustrated right now, to, like, you know what, God, I am thankful that I have my wife. I'm really thankful. It's interesting how just little messages can instantly change your perspective. Maybe you're walking through things in life, and maybe God wants to give you a better perspective. But nonetheless, life seems to happen, doesn't it? It's hard. It's difficult at times. We experience pain. But you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that it won't always be that way. We have hope because of Jesus. And this is one of the amazing things that we learn from the Christmas story. There were prophecies about the coming Messiah that took 700 years for those to be fulfilled. Yet they were. And now there are prophecies and promises that God has where Jesus says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to make everything right. There's going to be new heavens and new earth. So those of us who have followed and trusted Jesus with our life get to experience life in perfection with him forever. And so we have this hope. We know that because the first prophecies and promises were fulfilled, we can trust the ones we're still waiting for. And that's one of the things we can learn from the Christmas story. So I'm thankful for that. But nonetheless, we're still living this life we're in right now, right? We experience the pain, the hardships, the struggles, the trials, the difficulties. They still come. And that's all because of we live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. It's the result of sin in this world that we live in. So question for you, when you're facing tough things, when you're going through something in life, how is it that you typically respond? Do you find yourself saying, thank you, Lord, this is awesome. I love this horrible situation that I find myself in. Do you find yourself doing that? If not, let me just say the Bible says we should respond that way. Yet oftentimes we don't, right? We complain, we gripe. But the Bible says in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, James, interestingly enough, is the brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. This is another one of the sons of Joseph and Mary. We'll look at Joseph a little bit later here. But James says this. Hey, whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy. And he goes on to say, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be what? Mature. It's a key word. Are you mature? Come on, ask your neighbor that right now. Come on, are you mature? Are you mature? That's just a fun question. It's a fun topic to talk to people about. So James is saying, hey, you can consider it pure joy when you face trials. Now, he doesn't say, if you face trials, if for some crazy reason you happen to be one of the few who happen to go through something a little difficult and hard sometimes, if it might happen, probably won't, but if it does, now he doesn't say that, does he? It's when this happens, because it's going to happen, consider it pure joy. And why does he say that? He's saying because you know that what God's going to do in you is going to be worth it. He is going to bring strength into your life. He's going to do a work of maturity into your life. And so what James is telling us is saying, you and I need to have a better perspective when we walk through stuff in life. We need to look at this in light of what God wants to do in us and through us as we walk through something. And we can actually consider it pure joy as we walk through trials. It doesn't mean you have to fake it until you make it. It doesn't mean you just have to fake being happy. It just means that you can still walk through whatever you walk through and have this positive outlook on life. You can still be positive. You can still actually experience joy even in the midst of trial because you have a divine perspective, a proper perspective in your life. In fact, I would say, and really the goal is maturity, right? We're growing in maturity. We're pursuing maturity, hopefully. Hopefully you're more mature now than you were a few years ago. And if we're going to grow in maturity, we have to have the right perspective. It's impossible without the proper perspective. So when you and I experience pain in life and we begin to take it out on other people, we hurt other people or hurt ourselves, that's a sign of immaturity. And so just as an indicator, I got a little growth to do because we want to get to the place where we have this big picture understanding that God's going to work through this. It's going to be okay. I can, in the midst of this, still consider it pure joy. And that takes maturity to do, and it takes us having the right perspective in life, right? Which is God's perspective. So we're talking about that here this morning. Living a wonderful life is about having a divine perspective. So in light of that, let's look at our Christmas story here this morning. We'll go to Matthew 1. We'll come back to James 1 in just a moment. Matthew 1. We're going to look at Joseph here today. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is what it says. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, so let's stop right there. So Joseph and Mary, they are pledged to be married, it says. They're engaged. And so there's three steps in a Jewish marriage. The first step is two families agree to the union. So both families got to agree to this. Okay, so we agree. That's step number one. Step number two is then we're going to go public with this. So it's a public announcement that's made, and then they are pledged to be married. So this is similar to what we would call engagement, though it's way stronger than engagement. Okay, the only way out of a pledge to be married was death or divorce. It's the only way out of it. So there's a very strong legal covenant, spiritual relationship. Like it was binding already. And you can't opt out of it at this point unless divorce or death. And even though in the midst of this, they're not allowed to have sexual union. That is only saved for the third step. And so the third step is the couple's married, they begin living together. Okay, so Mary and Joseph, they're in step number two, right? They're engaged. Joseph has this fiance, but she is perceived to be by him and by many to be unfaithful, which is a social taboo in these days. Like she is with child. She's pregnant. So because of this, according to Jewish law, Joseph has the right to divorce her or he could allow her to be stoned to death. Tough decision Joseph's faced here. He could go one of two directions here. So what he does is decides to divorce her quietly because it says he's a righteous man. He actually cares about her. He doesn't want to publicly disgrace her, so he's going to divorce her quietly, and that would have been easy for him. For Jewish men, all they had to do is hand a certificate of divorce, and there had to be two witnesses right there present, and it was a done deal. So it was easy for men to just say, hey, we're done, I'm moving on. So he made up his mind to do that clearly. He was going to do it quietly, though. Probably is really struggling with feelings of discouragement and feeling like his fiancée has been unfaithful to him. Like, she's been messing around, and I'm sure they've had conversations. Mary's probably like, no, Joseph, I promise you. An angel of God came and spoke to me, said, he's doing this. God's doing this. I was not unfaithful. You know, but for Joseph to hear that message is going to be hard to believe, right? Like, seriously, Mary, I love you and all, but that's a crazy story. Like, did you fall and hit your head? What's going on? I have a hard time believing this. Okay, it's obvious you're pregnant. Somebody else is involved. And so Joseph is having a hard time believing that the other someone is God. And so he's made up his mind. He's going to end the relationship. He's going to divorce her quietly. But what happens next totally changes Joseph's perspective. And so let's keep reading on here. It says in verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Okay, so up until this moment here, up until the angel visits Joseph, he really believes he only has two options. He can divorce her or allow her to be stoned. Either way, he's out and he can move on with life. But his perspective changes right here, doesn't it? How does it change? How did that happen? Well, it's because God came and spoke to him, right? God speaks to him and says, hey, there's something bigger going on. I'm certain as Joseph's receiving this message, he's probably thinking, oh, those crazy stories that Mary's been telling me, it's true? This really is? He's like, wow. And so as God speaks to him, his perspective is changed. Therefore, his response to the whole situation changes. But you know what we learn from this? We learn that we can be dedicated followers of God, yet still have the wrong perspective in life. We can be dedicated followers of God, all of us, yet still struggle with the wrong perspective, especially in regards to certain situations. Okay, Joseph is living this way right now. He's a godly man. Verse 19 described him as a righteous man. He's devoted to God. He is following all the laws, all the rules. He's striving to do what's right, yet he doesn't fully understand what's going on here, right? God's doing this really cool work. He doesn't see it. He doesn't know it. And he's about ready to miss out on it. Until God speaks to him. And I think you and I need to learn from stories like this. We need to be continually going to God and saying, God, if there's something different I need to see, if there's a perspective I need to hear from you about, then I want you to speak to me. Because I want to make sure I don't miss out on what you want to do. Because sometimes we can look at situations, we can look at life through our earthly eyes, and we can miss what God is doing in the bigger picture. We can miss what's going on even in the spiritual realm. That's why I love James 1:5. Okay, we talked about James 1, verses 2 through 4. Okay, verse 5, right where we picked up, James says, hey, if you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives freely to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him, right? I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. I quote it and pray it often because I need it. Okay, let's be real. Okay, I need wisdom from God. I'm just not the brightest person there is. I'm not the smartest person there is. And I just need God's wisdom. Anybody with me at that? Yeah. Not in not being the brightest, because you're all very bright, I'm sure, but in the needing wisdom from God part, right? You with me on that? You ever feel like, God, I need to hear from you. I need your wisdom on this. And so James tells us, hey, ask God, go to God, get his wisdom. And he goes on later on in the book of James to talk about there's an earthly wisdom and there's a heavenly wisdom. And so that's what we're praying for, is the heavenly wisdom. It goes beyond what you and I can see, what we can understand. Now, earthly wisdom is not bad. It's good for us to understand people and what's going on and maybe be a good businessman and all that kind of stuff. But you know what we need more than earthly wisdom is heavenly wisdom. That's better. It's what God sees and it's what God can give us. We need that heavenly wisdom poured onto us so that we can fully understand the big picture and trust God for what is going on, okay? So when we're praying for that heavenly wisdom, that divine wisdom that he gives us. We need that in our life. And then James goes on, we won't read it, but he goes on to talk about what's important is that you and I, if we're going to hear from God and receive from God, we have to walk in faith and humility. Those two things are very important for us. You got to walk in faith. You got to walk in humility. If you're going to hear from God, you need both of those, okay? Hearing God's voice requires both faith and it requires humility. So then the opposite of that would be this. Unbelief and pride, that blocks the voice of God in our life. So if you find yourself in a place where you're struggling to hear from God, maybe it could be unbelief. Maybe you find yourself thinking things, believing things like, God, I have faith in you and I believe in you and I believe that you can answer prayer, but I don't fully believe you can answer my prayers. You struggle with unbelief. God, I believe that you're there. I believe that you're real, but I don't really believe that you could speak to me and you reveal yourself to me. That's unbelief, and that can hinder, can block the voice of God in our life. The other issue is pride. Okay, that's a big deal, right? Pride can block us from hearing God's voice. I mean, it can block us outright from God completely. Let's be real. That's why people aren't in a relationship with God. It's because of this thing called pride. Pride says, God, I don't need you. And a lot of people take that posture. Some people take the posture of, hey, if I just live a good life, then in the end, God will accept me. I'll be okay. We'll be good. That's pride talking, though. It's like, God, I don't want to follow you and submit to you and obey you and worship you. I'll do my own thing, but in the end, we'll be cool, right? That's pride talking. Pride can get in the way from our relationship with him and an understanding of how he wants us to live. And, man, it just keeps a lot of people out of a relationship with God. Some people don't even care. They don't even believe in God. And again, that's a pride thing. And as you open up the word, you see that we need God. We need him in our life. In order to receive him, in order to receive what Jesus did for us on the cross, and in order to recognize that I'm a sinner in need of being saving, it takes this thing called humility, right? We need humility. But the opposite of that is pride. It won't just hinder me from God. It'll hinder me from hearing God's voice. And I really believe God wants to speak to you. And do you want to hear him speak to you? Because I believe he wants to. And there's different ways that he speaks to us. One way is he himself, the Holy Spirit, will speak to us. Let me just give you a few. If you're taking notes, jot these down. These are important. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. As you and I enter a relationship with him, God himself comes and lives inside of us. We talked about that last week. Living a wonderful life is possible through a spirit-filled life. So in my relationship with God, the moment I begin that, he comes and lives inside of me. His spirit lives inside of me. And by his spirit, he'll speak to you through a still small voice, through promptings in your life. You can learn to recognize the voice of God. The second way he speaks is through this amazing book right here, the Word of God. Okay, this is a lamp unto our feet right here, a light to our path. It's living and active. I promise you, if you approach this book and you say and pray with faith and humility, God, I'm here. I want to speak to you. Would you speak to me? I promise you, he'll speak to you through this book. Another way he speaks, another important way that he speaks to us is through wise counsel. This is where we have trusted people in our life who can speak into our life. And we all need this, by the way. We need wise counsel. People we can talk to that maybe have years of experience beyond us that we can trust as we wrestle and think through the things of life. I think that these are the three primary ways that God speaks to us. Holy Spirit, Word of God, and wise counsel. If I were to put one at the top, I would put the Word of God because God's Word is right here. Like he would say to us, hey, I've already spoken lots of words to you. Come on, read the book that I have for you. Okay, Word of God, right here. Okay, so go to that. There's a few other ways that God speaks to us, and I think it's important for us to understand God speaks in different ways. So let me give you just a few more here. So take notes. Prophecy is another way that God speaks to us. Well, he'll give you a specific word from God through somebody else. It's a word of prophecy, a prophetic word. God still does that today. Then there's provision. Sometimes God speaks to us through provision. Maybe you're praying and wrestling through decisions, what direction to go, and all of a sudden God provides an opportunity for this, whatever this is, provision. And that's really God answering, hey, here's the direction, here's the decision. There's the saying that says where God guides, he provides, okay? So provision can be God speaking to you. Then there's this thing called circumstances. God will speak to us through the circumstances that you and I go through in life, through the events in our life. Sometimes it's through opening doors and closing doors. Those can be some of the circumstances. As I'm praying and seeking God, he can just open the door and like, man, that's it. Sometimes, let's be real, God speaks to us through our pain. Those can be the circumstances. As we walk through pain, it's amazing how God will speak right there in the midst of our pain. Another way God speaks is through peace. We all love this one. When we sense a peace, like I've just been praying and wrestling with this, and I feel like God's given me a peace for this. Doesn't always come, and I would say that you don't want to base your whole decision based upon do you have the peace of God or not, but it's one way that God can speak to us in revealing directions and decisions in life. Another one I'd throw out there is desires. God will speak to you through your desires. Did you know that? He's given you gifts and talents and passions in life, and he will speak to you through those. As you're wrestling through, where do I go? What do I do in life? Sometimes God's like, what do you want to do? You're like, kind of like this. And sometimes we feel guilty. Can I really pursue something that I actually am going to enjoy? Is that okay for me to enjoy life? Yes, God gave you giftings and passions. And sometimes he speaks to you through your desires. Obviously, we're going to be careful with desires. They can lead us astray. But those God-given desires, God speaks through. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? You're getting kind of quiet right now. So if I were to throw one more out there, I'd say dreams, because that's what we see taking place in our Christmas story here with Joseph. It's an angelic visitation. So the angel, as a messenger of God, gives Joseph a message from God. Okay, so I would, if it was just an angelic visitation, I could put that in the prophecy category, but it was also a dream. God also can speak to us through dreams. Nonetheless, God speaks to Joseph. Joseph receives the word, and how he responds shows us the perspective that he has with his life, because he obeys. He actually trusts God. Okay, so let me go back and read these verses to remind us again. Verse 24 says this. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph did what he was called to do, right? God speaks to him. He walks in obedience. He goes and he takes Mary home to be his wife, even though there's going to be some shame and some embarrassment in this. He takes her home, and then Matthew tells us, but even though Mary was his wife, he didn't have union with her. Did you catch that? So the NIV that I read to you is very soft in that translation. Maybe yours says the word sex in there, okay? So they didn't have sexual union is what that is talking about. And so I don't know if you ever caught that part of the Christmas story, but it's in there. Some of you finally woke up. you ever get to that point in the Christmas story and you think, why on earth is that there? Like, thank you, Matthew, but TMI. We don't need to know about their love life, okay? Great, awesome. Mary and Joseph, they got married. Awesome. Is that detail that you put in there really necessary? And I would say, yes, it is. It's very important and very significant for two reasons. Number one, because of that, it helped fulfill fulfill was the word I was trying to say. It helped to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah would be born to a virgin. Okay, so there's this prophecy that Matthew quoted in verse 22. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, referring to Isaiah. So then he quotes Isaiah 7:14 right here. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, just as a side note, I think sometimes we fail to understand the significance of how this would have felt to Matthew writing these very words. He's basically writing to his friends in an audience and to the church and saying, hey guys, we've heard these stories. We grew up knowing about the prophecies. Do you realize these prophecies that were spoken 700 years ago by Isaiah have been fulfilled now? We've seen it among us, and we know exactly what Emmanuel, God with us, means because Jesus was God with us. And so for them, this is very significant. This is very profound. I think it's important we don't lose that side of this story. So because of that prophecy, though, Matthew includes this in there. And it was important for you to know that Joseph did the right thing. He had no union with his wife until after Jesus was born. Otherwise, Jesus would have been conceived to a virgin, but not born of a virgin. And the virgin birth was still a very significant part of this prophecy. Because then people could say, oh yeah, well, Mary and Joseph, they got married and they hooked up. And of course, the married people do that and they had a kid. That's obvious, okay? It's their child. But this had to be a virgin birth so that it could be proven that this is from God, not from earthly man. So it helps fulfill that prophecy. The second thing we learn, the second significance about Matthew including that in there, is it shows us the maturity of Joseph. Remember we talked about maturity a little while ago? We see Joseph is a very mature man. He's demonstrating mature qualities here. He's not ruled by his passions and his longings. He's able to wait. Even though he's a married man, he has every right to be with his wife now. Legally, spiritually, every right. But he waits. So remember, from our point earlier, maturity is impossible without a proper perspective. You and I must have a proper perspective in life. And we see Joseph has that. And he's demonstrating this perspective. He's demonstrating maturity through this principle that we call delayed gratification. Have you heard of this before? This is a very important quality that we must have if we're going to grow in maturity. It's called delayed gratification. What is that? Delayed gratification says no to an immediate desire, knowing that what they receive in the end is a far greater value. That's delayed gratification. I'm going to say no, even though I want this, even though maybe I deserve this, it's my right. I'm going to say no because in the end, it's going to be worth it. Because in the end, I trust the big picture, the bigger perspective, the divine perspective. I trust God, even though against my feelings, it goes against my wants, it goes against my desires right now, I can live out delayed gratification. And my friends, that is maturity. If you're going to live in and grow in maturity, you have to practice this principle called delayed gratification. Not easy though, right? Right? It's easy to give in to our desires and our longings. We want to fulfill ourselves with what we want. We want to do it right now, but it takes maturity to wait. It takes maturity to live delayed gratification. It takes maturity to realize that what I want to do right now could actually hurt me and could hurt other people, so I'm not going to, and I'm going to practice delayed gratification. It takes maturity to see that there's a bigger perspective, a bigger picture, and I'm going to trust that. So Joseph shows us maturity. He shows us his willingness to obey. He shows us the faith that he has in God. It takes faith to live this way, guys. Did you know that? He shows us he's got genuine faith. Can I just say that genuine faith in God is proved through obedience to God. Genuine faith in God is proved through obedience to God. It's not proved by me praying, I want to obey. My genuine faith is not proved by talking about being faithful to God and having genuine faith. My faith in God is not proved by even singing about it. Genuine faith is lived out. It's proved by my obedience and by my actions. And so that's what Joseph does. He shows us genuine faith. He walks in obedience, even to a message that, come on, let's be real, guys. This is a crazy thing that he's got to do. As he is now receiving this, like, oh, Mary's not crazy. She hasn't fallen off a rocker. She was right. God, you're doing this? Whoa. Okay, so now he has to trust God through something that does not make sense. Yet he walks through it in obedience. What's Joseph do? He takes God at his word. Come on, can I just encourage you to live that way? Take God at his word. Can you just take him at his word? Again, the Christmas story shows us that. We can take God at his word. The prophecies, though they took 700 years to be fulfilled, they came true. We're still waiting on things to come true, but they're going to come true. You and I can take God at his word. There are some words, some things he's spoken to you. Come on, hold on. Be faithful. Continue to walk in obedience. Allow him to do a work of maturity in your life. Okay, don't quit. Don't give up, because those promises will come true. You can trust God. He is always faithful to us. The key is, am I going to be faithful to him? Am I going to continue to walk in him? And so what that takes is it takes divine perspective. I got to have a divine perspective. So here's what we mean by divine perspective. We mean this. It's just demonstrated through our obedience, our maturity, and our faith in God. As I live in that way, I'm showing, man, I got a bigger perspective on life. And can I just say, it's a better perspective. Let me encourage you. I'm going to live in obedience, walk in obedience, trust God. Grow in maturity, no matter what you're going through right now. Consider it pure joy. God's going to strengthen you. He's going to mature you through what you're walking through right now. And put your faith in God. Keep walking and living by faith. You know what I've learned is that even when I can't see his hand, I can always trust his heart, because God is always faithful. Well, even when it doesn't make sense, I know that I can trust God. Can't always see what's going on, but I know who God is, and I know I can trust him. That's having a bigger perspective, a divine perspective in life. And I promise you, it will greatly impact how you experience life and how you live life. In fact, I say it'll help you so much, especially in the long run. Colin, we got to live for eternity, not for the now. Amen? Would you stand to your feet? We're going to pray. Here's just a few words of encouragement for you, and maybe challenges is the better word to say. I want to challenge you to move forward, to take some steps in this. A lot of this is easier said than done, but God wants to help you in this, and I believe that God wants you to move forward in life. And so that requires you and I to make some decisions. These are important moments right here to make decisions. Hey, when you're feeling discouraged and you're all alone, don't make decisions in those moments, okay? Unless it's call a friend, okay? All right. There's times and moments where you want to make decisions, and this is one of those moments. The presence of God is here, guys. I really believe God wants to speak to you if he isn't already. So here's just a couple thoughts, a couple challenges in light of this message here that I encourage you to wrestle with, to think through, and to pray through here in our last moments together this morning. Number one, maybe you need to seek to live a divine perspective no matter what you face. Maybe that's a decision you need to make. I'm gonna seek to live that way. No matter what I face, that I would have a divine perspective in life. Or maybe it's this one. I need to allow God to do a work of maturity in my life through what I'm currently going through. I need to learn how to consider it pure joy and allow God to work in me. Or maybe it's this one. I need to walk in obedience to God regarding something I've been resisting. Maybe you've been resisting God. Come on, submit. Humble yourself before him. Trust him and walk in obedience. Whatever that issue is, whatever that area is, walk in obedience to him. Or maybe you're here this morning and you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time. Put your trust in him. Commit to following him. Or maybe it's a rededication. That'd be the fourth thing I'd encourage you with. Say yes to Jesus today. Maybe that's the decision you need to make. That'd be the most appropriate next step right there. And can I throw out this other one? Because I think, again, it's good to have practical next steps. Those first few are good and spiritual, and they're internal, and sometimes they're hard to quantify, but can I give you one that's easy to quantify? Here's a great next step, a great decision I think you should make right now. And that is, I am going to make a decision to be in church on January 6th, the first Sunday of 2019. I think it's a great way to start the year. Make a decision right now. I want to be there. I'm going to commit to being there that first Sunday right here at Bellwood Church. We're going to have a fun month, guys. Make decisions now. They're going to help your future. I promise you, the more you and I gather with God's people, the better our perspective in life becomes. The more we isolate ourselves, the less we lose that divine, the more we lose that divine perspective, the less we experience that. Why don't you join me in prayer right now? Jesus, we come to you this Christmas weekend, recognizing, God, again, we need you. So in our hearts, we humbly you by your Spirit to move and work in our life. Lord, there's some people that have lost the right perspective in life. They maybe become angry and mad at the world or pointing fingers, but Lord, they need to look to you. They need to look up and get a divine perspective of what they're facing right now. Now, there's some that have been blaming other people and hindering you doing a work of maturity in their life. I pray that right now that they would lean into you and trust you and allow you to do a work, that you would strengthen them from the inside out. Lord, change them, transform their mind, renew their mind, I pray right now in Jesus' name. God, for those that have been resisting you, help them, Lord, to submit and walk in obedience to you. Those that are here that need to say yes to you, Lord, I pray that they would commit to following you and make the greatest decision that they could ever make in their life, is to trust and follow you. In fact, with your eyes closed, I want to give some of you an opportunity to respond to that right there. Maybe here this morning you say, Tyrone, I realize today I need Jesus, I need his forgiveness. I have sinned. Jesus paid the penalty of death for my sins, and so I'm ready to commit to him, to ask for forgiveness and follow him. Today's a day where you can get right with your Maker, with your Lord. So if you're here this morning, you say, Tyrone, I'm saying yes to Jesus today and following him. I trust in him. I'd love for you to slip your hand out right now. Say, that's me, Tyrone. I need to do this. Maybe it's a rededication. I need to come back to him. I've been wandering away. I've been resisting him. I'm coming back. Anybody that would say, that's me, Tyrone. This is my moment. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Slip up that hand and say, that's me, Tyrone. I need my trust and my faith in him. I commit to him. Anybody else? So we're all going to pray a prayer right now, and I just encourage you. It won't be a repeat after me, but I just encourage you to pray along with this with me as I pray this prayer in your heart. And to be honest, all of us need to pray this prayer daily. So if you just pray this with me in your heart right now, Jesus, I come to you, recognize that I need you and I need your forgiveness. And so I ask right now that you forgive me for my sins. Lord, I want to follow you and be in relationship with you and trust in you all the days of my life. So come and fill me with your presence, with your Spirit. Help me to follow you and trust you for the rest of my life, I pray in Jesus' name.
Again, for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.